All right, if you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Today, Peter is going to bring this section about submission to a close. So far, Peter has identified three areas where believers must be submissive. Number one, we talked about how believers need to be submissive to government, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We also talked about the workplace, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. And then we've looked at, on a couple Sundays, we've talked about in the marriage relationship, how believers need to be submissive, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Submission is also important in the family of God. We as believers need to learn to submit to one another. And consider one another, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's important that we submit to one another and get along with each other, because we cannot preach and proclaim a message of love and peace if we can't live it ourselves. We need to be people who love one another and get along with each other. So we're going to read today 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. In honor of God's word, if you would, let's stand as we read it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Father, we pray as we look at your word, you speak to our hearts. Prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. How can believers live in unity? Today it's more important than ever that the church live in unity. We must not only live in unity, but we need to minister and move in unity. We need to move as a unit. How do we live in unity? Well, Peter tells us a few things here. He tells us, first of all, in verse 8, that we need to have proper attitudes. We need to have a good attitude, a good frame of mind when it comes to living and ministering together in the family of God. He says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind." This phrase, "one mind," has the idea of think the same way. If you break that word apart, it's one word, but if you break it apart, it means think same. Think together. Think the same way. If you can picture a rowboat, and I've used this example before, but maybe some of you hadn't heard it. But if you can picture a rowboat, you got two people sitting in it, one's rowing off one side and one's rowing off the other, but they're rowing in opposite directions. What is that boat going to do? It's just going to sit there and spin around and around and around in a circle. You're going to make a lot of waves and a lot of noise, but you're not going to get anywhere. You're not in agreement. See, the two guys or ladies, whoever it is that are rowing, they're not in agreement. They're headed in opposite directions, and the boat doesn't move. It just sits there and splashes and makes waves, but doesn't get anywhere. For us as the body and of Christ, the family of God, to experience God's blessings and see the gospel of Jesus Christ flourish, we have to be unified. We have to be rowing the same direction together. We have to be headed the same direction. Unity occurs, first of all, when we submit to each other. We can't just live the way we want to live and say, "Well, if you've got a problem with me, that's your problem. You deal with it." Some people have that mindset, and that's just wrong. Yes, we shouldn't walk around on eggshells and be worried about, "Well, if I do this or do that, so-and-so is going to get mad." Well, we shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't have to live that way. But there should be an element of submission. There should be an element where we consider one another. where we look to each other. We don't want to cause someone to stumble. We don't want to be an obstruction to another believer. And that's important to consider, but we shouldn't walk on eggshells either. Unity occurs when we submit to one another. Paul echoes this as well in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Look what it says. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded." This is the same word, by the way, that we see here, be of one mind. Paul says, be like-minded, having same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you. Now that word mind could be translated attitude, mindset. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Excuse me. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Jesus humbled himself. This same attitude that Jesus had of humbling himself and becoming a servant is the same attitude we're to have towards one another. To humble ourselves and serve one another and love one another, to live in unity. That was Paul's message here to the Philippians. As we imitate Jesus, as we let this attitude, the attitude of Christ, be our attitude, we imitate him and we follow him, and we yield our minds to the Holy Spirit. I've got a tickle in my throat. Pardon me. I've got to put a piece of candy in my mouth. I don't like to do that, but I'm going to do it because I think it'll help me. But as we imitate Jesus, as we yield our minds to the Holy Spirit, unity and harmony will result in the family of God. Not only do we need to submit to one another, but we need to submit to God's Word. We as believers, if we want to live in unity, we need to submit to the authority of God's Word. God's Word is objective, absolute truth. This isn't up here, but in John 17, 17, one of the things Jesus prayed for us, he said, sanctify. It's praying for me and you. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. He said, let the Word of God be the thing that sets them apart, that they believe my Word, that they believe the Word of God and they live by the Word of God. May that be the thing that makes them holy and sets them apart from the rest of the world. Jesus prayed that for you and me. Our feelings and our emotions, they're subjective and they're flawed by sin. We've all sinned. And because of our sin, we left to our own self, we cannot come up with perfect truth. We have to go to the source of truth. We have to go to God Himself and into His Word. God's Word needs to be our standard, not the way we feel, not the way the situation goes. If you wait till you're in a situation to make a decision, you're setting yourself up for failure. Situations change. Feelings change. We can't make our decisions. We can't form our doctrines. We can't form any of that stuff by what feels good. We need to go to the Word of God and see what God has to say about that situation. God says something about every situation in life. There is no situation God's Word does not address. Some people like to say, well, there's gray areas. Well, okay. Let's darken them a little bit and make it clear. God speaks. He may not speak directly to it, but there are principles in God's Word where God speaks to that situation. Some people will say, well, I can live the way I do this and do that the way I want to. Okay. But have you considered where the Word of God says abstain from the appearance of evil? See, there are many things that we can look at, many angles that we can approach any situation and apply principles to arrive at a conclusion. God's Word must be our standard. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's Word, and I've said this before, it's good. It's given by God. It is from God. It's God-breathed. God gave us His Word. He inspired men to write down His Word. Through the Holy Spirit, He breathed His Word. But His Word is profitable for doctrine. It tells us what is right, what is correct, what is good. It's good for reproof. It tells us what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. It tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. God's Word is good for that, and that's why it has to be our standard. When God's Word is our standard for us as individuals, it unifies us corporately as the body of Christ. If you have, just looking right here now, I'm not saying this necessarily, but let's say the middle section right here, the Word of God is their standard. They stand on the Word of God for everything that we do in this church, and their standards and everything. But what would happen if the two outside sections say, no, we like to make our decisions based on political correctness or whatever feels good at the moment? How well is our church going to move together? We're not. We have to all stand on the truth of God's Word. Our attitudes are unified when we move forward together in God's Word. Now, Peter goes on, he says in verse 8, all of you be of one mind. Then he gives four qualities of a person that has that proper attitude. That proper attitude that produces unity in the body of Christ. He says here in verse 8, having compassion for one another. This word compassion means to feel. It has the idea of feeling the same way, being sympathetic and understanding towards each other. Over in another passage, I don't have it written down, it just popped into my head. Paul said, forbear one another in love. That word forbear there literally means put up with. Live with understanding. Understand that we're all sinners. We all, from time to time, have bad days. We all, from time to time, let sin get the best of us, and we don't always live the best that we should. So we have to forbear one another in love. Here he's kind of saying the same thing. Have compassion. Be sympathetic and understanding to one another. Be sensitive to the needs of one another. We need to be sensitive to the needs of other believers. When you look over in another passage just popped into my mind. When Jesus, Matthew chapter 9, I believe, when Jesus went in and He saw the multitudes, it says He was moved with compassion. The idea that He felt sympathy for the people because they were lost and they fainted and they wandered about with no hope. He felt sympathy and He was understanding of their situation. He was sensitive to their needs. And He wanted them to know Him. We need to be that way towards one another. Feel the same way towards one another. Be sympathetic. We also need to practice brotherly love. We need to, and this phrase here, it's where we get our word Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. It's the same Greek word. To love in the same way. Not only do we need to feel the same way towards each other, we need to love each other in the same manner. To have that brotherly love, that affection for someone who is of close kin. Because we are a family. We are the family of God, the body of Christ. Not only here, but believers in other churches. Now, you don't have to like the way another church does things to love them in Christ. Keep that in mind. We're all different. believers come from all different backgrounds. And I've said this before, that is what is so beautiful about the body of Christ, and miraculous even, that God brings people from all walks of life, from all different backgrounds and families and places. We can come together as the family of God and love one another and fellowship together, working towards unity in that common goal of glorifying Jesus Christ and helping other people know Him and growing in our faith together. That's what is so beautiful about the church. That is what is so beautiful about the body of Christ. We need to love each other, have a deep affection for our brothers and sisters in the family of God. He says here also, be tender-hearted. This word tender-hearted means to be affected the same way. It's similar to the feeling the same way, but this is a little different. It means to be deeply moved in your gut. If you've ever had butterflies in your stomach, as they say, that is what this word means. Be tender-hearted towards each other. Be moved emotionally for each other. When we have a Christian brother or sister in this family who is hurting, we need to hurt with them. We need to grieve with them. We need to come alongside them and encourage them. When there is a celebration, such as Miss Catherine's birthday coming up, we need to come alongside her and celebrate with her. That is the idea here of this being tender-hearted, being moved emotionally with each other. Celebrate together, mourn together, feel together. Be tender-hearted. And then the fourth one, he says, be courteous. And this word courteous means we need to respond the same way with each other. We need to humble ourselves. We need to have, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, we need to humble ourselves as Jesus did. We need to have that attitude that I am going to look to the needs of other people before I look to the needs of myself. And that's hard to do at times because this world preaches a different message. This world says, look out for old number one. Take care of yourself. And we were talking about in Sunday school in the corporate environment. Sometimes it can be a dog-eat-dog world. But we need to look to the needs of others. Humility is not this beaten-down attitude about yourself where woe is me, I'm nothing. That's not a healthy view of humility. It's not a biblical view of humility. What humility is having a correct view of yourself as it relates to God and other people. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't get cocky or don't get too proud, but have that correct view of yourself. We are called to be servants of one another. That is the attitude in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus had. He made himself a bondservant. He humbled himself and chose to serve others, not himself, but to be sensitive to the needs of others and serve others. We need to consider one another's needs before we do our own. So these are ways that we can have proper attitudes. When each of us have proper attitudes, it contributes to the attitude of our church and the attitudes that we build here in this environment. And it moves us towards unity. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, he says, not returning. He's building on this same thing. He says, if you want to be unified of one mind, here's four qualities you need to practice. Then he moves on in verse 9 and says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. What is our gut reaction when someone does something wrong to us? Boy, you put your dukes up and you're ready to defend. You're ready to fight. But he says, don't do that. Don't return evil for evil. Don't revile when someone reviles you. See, unity, not only does it require a good attitude that we see in verse 8, it also requires good behavior. We have to behave ourselves in the family of God. We're called not to be ministers of evil and revenge, but to be ministers of blessing. as it says back in Proverbs, when we bless someone, when someone reviles us, we return evil with blessing. We heap hot coals on their head. We bring conviction when we do good to someone who's wronged us. When we bless others, he says here, you look at the rest of verse 9, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. As we minister blessing, God blesses us. That is a principle. Every once in a while in Scripture, you come along and you see a principle that we can stand on. The principle here in verse 9 is that as we minister blessing to others, God will bless us in return. That is a promise that you can stand on. But there's another principle here in verse 9 as well. When we sin, it robs us of God's blessings. When we tolerate sin in our lives and we don't deal with it, when we practice sinful behavior, here it's evil and reviling, it robs us of God's blessing. The opposite is also true. This word evil refers to the inward sin of a person, the wickedness of the mind. It deals with that attitude he just talked about. We have to keep our attitudes in check. Don't, if someone has a bad attitude towards you, don't have a bad attitude back. It's kind of like driving down the road. What's worse when someone blinds you with their headlights? Is it a good idea to blind them back? I had a driver's ed teacher said, what's worse than one blind idiot? Two blind idiots blinding each other going down the road. Now you might run into one another. At least keep it where one of you can see. Don't return evil for evil. Don't return a bad attitude for a bad attitude. Two wrongs does not make a right. He also says reviling. Now, the reviling refers to the outward sin. A lot of times the outward sin comes from the inward sin. If you got a bad attitude, a lot of times the reviling is going to result from it. But more specifically, in the context, we see he's referring to the wickedness of the mouth. What is in our mind comes out of our mouth. What we pack into our head will eventually come out of our mouth. Scripture clearly instructs us to avoid troublemakers and those who cause divisions. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and here is another principle talking about blessing. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, that person who sits back there and they're always nitpicking everything. They're finding something wrong with somebody. They're always pointing that finger and nitpicking. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't hang around them, who doesn't make it a habit. Because before long, if you hang around that person long enough, gossip has a way of pulling you in. It has a way of sucking us in, and before you realize it, we're a part of it. We're just as bad as the person who started it. He says, verse 2, ironically, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We have enough right here trying to grow in the Lord ourselves and understand God's word. We don't have time to be nitpicking and worrying about other people. Let's focus on our growth and our relationship with the Lord and let other people focus on their relationship with the Lord. That was one of the problems with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were constantly making up these new rules. They'd keep adding these rules and adding these rules and adding these rules, and by the end of it, people were afraid to do anything. I know when I was in Israel, one of the things that blew my mind is that on the Sabbath day, some of the religious elite felt it was wrong to drive a car. They'd rather walk a mile in the hot sun than drive a car. Now what sense? It's 115 degrees outside. Why would you want to make people go walk a mile instead of getting in their car? Because somewhere along the way, someone suggested you're making a fire inside that car, and that is work on the Sabbath. You see how foolish that is. But we do this. We do it. We come up with all these little legalistic things and we imprison ourselves. And in the family of God, we do this to the point where people are afraid to move and minister because we're so afraid we're going to offend somebody else. We need to avoid these troublemakers, these people who cause divisions, these people who cannot control their mouth. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." We need to pursue unity in the body of Christ. In verses 10 and 11, let me say this. I was hesitating to say this because I want to make sure I say it correctly. There are some people that I know, when they come walking towards me, it's like a dagger or a missile that's headed right towards me, and I dread it. Because I know when they come to me, it's either going to be something negative, it's going to be something hurtful, it's going to be the latest juicy gossip. Did you hear about so-and-so? That's your first warning. Did you hear about so-and-so? The glorified gossip we need to pray for. But let me tell you what they did. It's good enough for me to know to pray for them. I don't need to know every juicy detail. But I know sometimes, and I'm trying not to have anybody in my mind right now. That's why I'm looking down. I don't want you to think I'm looking at you. But I want you to think about it for just a minute. Are there people like that in your life? Where you know when they come walking towards you, you know what's coming. You know, or when the phone rings and you look at the caller ID, you say, "Oh, here we go. We're going to get the latest on the community gossip or the latest slander." May we not be those kind of people. And I hope and pray maybe you're that person. You say, "Oh man, he just hit me between the eyes." May we not be those kind of people. Those kind of people are what Paul calls troublemakers. They cause divisions. They do not promote unity in the body of Christ, but they divide it. Verses 10 and 11. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Peter gives us a formula here for how to experience God's blessings. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." As my grandma used to say, if you can't say anything nice, yes. You got a good teacher there, don't you? Amen. That's good. But think about it. We've heard that, but here it is in Scripture. If you can't say something, only say the thing that is good for necessary edification, for building other people up. If you can't build somebody up through it, you probably shouldn't say it. If you wouldn't say it in front of their face, you probably shouldn't say it. Well, that rule doesn't always work. Some people say stuff and they don't care. But don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Only speak that which builds up. Don't speak things that tear down and that ruin other people. Every word that we say, as he says here, we are. Rather than returning evil in verse 9 for evil and reviling for reviling, speak blessing. Speak life. Speak good. So that we may build up other people and not tear them down. And here in Ephesians 4:29, he says that it may impart grace or blessing to the hearers. So if you want to experience God's blessings, number one, avoid evil and deceitful speaking. Speak good. Number two, he says here, avoid evil behavior and do good. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in control of our hearts and our attitudes and our lives, we produce what's called the fruits of the Spirit. You know a tree by its fruit. We know what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it bears. And the same is true of people. We know people by the fruit that falls off of them, by the actions and the reputation that they have. It speaks. Their actions speak about what is in their heart and what kind of person they are. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, these are the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When we yield to the Holy Spirit and He's running the show, this is what the fruit that falls off our tree. This is what beams out from our heart and our life that other people see in us. If you want to experience God's blessings, you need to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And number three, he says, always pursue peace in any situation or in any relationship. If you can pursue peace and arrive at peace, pursue it rather than division and disagreements. Pursue peace. Unity requires proper behavior. And finally, man, I'm over. Unity requires a proper focus and mission. The body of Christ must be unified in our focus. Just as those two people rowing in that boat, if we're rowing two different directions, we're not going to accomplish our mission. We're not going to get where we want to go. The body of Christ needs to be unified. And one thing that we must do, if you look at verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. You remember one time in Israel's history, there was sin in the camp, and it caused them to lose the battle. And they were trying to figure out, why can we not overcome these people? It's because there was sin in the camp. And as we look at our church and we look at the church universal, we think, why is the church in decline? And I believe it's because we tolerate sin in our lives and in our churches. Believers, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. First, we need to repent and deal with sin in our own lives. We need to deal with it personally. God blesses those. It's very clear here. God blesses those who seek righteousness. God is against those who seek unrighteousness. If you tolerate sin in your life, you cannot expect God to bless you. You cannot expect God to use you to promote the gospel. Mark chapter 3, verse 25, and if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. We have to keep our eyes and our focus on serving Jesus and doing His will. Not our will, His will. What He says in His Word, what He calls the church to be about and to be doing, that should be our desire. That should be our focus. Not what we would like for it to be, but what He would like for it to be. May we constantly evaluate what we're doing. Think about as a church, where do we put our time? Where do we put our resources? Where do we put our energy? Are we doing what God has called us to do? I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying, let's keep ourselves in check. Let's constantly pray and say, God, keep us in the center of Your will. Keep us moving in the direction You want us to move and doing the things You want us to do. We can't expect God to bless us if we tolerate sin in our lives. And we can't expect God to bless our ministry and our church if we tolerate sin in our church. We need to be unified in our focus. We need to be unified in our mission. Now, some wrong missions for the church. Number one is to be a private social club. We are not a private social club. This is, if we wanted to do that, then we need to take all the crosses down. We need to stop singing our praises and songs to God, and let's just set up a membership fee and have a good time together. That's not what we are. We are called to be a worshipful, praise-filled people who exalt Jesus Christ and not ourselves. We're not a closed-door club. We're to be going out those doors and bringing people in. Bringing people to Jesus Christ. That is the mission of the church. It's not to be a private social club. We are number two. And being a music student, this one is personal with me. We are not a religious ritual or performance hall to entertain and bless ourselves. We are a hall and a congregation, a sanctuary, a place where we come together and we worship God. The words that come out of my mouth when we preach, the songs that we sing, it all should be directed to Jesus Christ. We do not come to church to get a blessing. We come to give God a blessing. We're here to exalt Him. We're here to focus on Him, not us. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus Christ. We're not a shrine to exalt ourselves. We're not a shrine to exalt people. We're here to exalt Jesus Christ. As I close, let me give you a biblical mission for the church. It's very simple. Number one, love God. Number two, love people. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. I'm going to move quickly. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? A lawyer asked Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus said, "I'll do better than give you the greatest. I'll give you the top two." And guess what? If you can get these two, you'll get everything else. Love God and love people. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore in my authority and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Quickly, what is a biblical mission for the church? Love God and love people. How do we do that? Number one, worship and exalt Jesus Christ alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love God. Number two, minister to others in Jesus' name. Love other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Meet other people's needs as you meet your own needs. He doesn't say meet people's needs more than yours. He said love him as you love yourself. That's healthy humility. Love others as you love yourself. Love your neighbor. Number three, tell others the good news about Jesus. In Matthew 28, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." He says, go and tell them the good news. Tell them what I did on the cross of Calvary. That is your mission. That is your commission that I'm giving you, church. Go and tell people about me. Make disciples. Number four, disciple one another and grow spiritually together and fellowship together. When he says here, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That is discipleship. That is going out and helping each other understand in the body of Christ. Helping each other understand doctrine. helping us understand the Word of God and growing together as the family of God. There is our mission, church. There is our biblical mission. Worship and exalt Jesus Christ alone. Minister to others in Jesus' name. Tell others the good news about Jesus. And let's disciple and grow spiritually together as a body of Christ. That is what we should be focused on. The rest of it's trivial. Yeah, we got to eat. Let's keep having the fellowship meals. Amen? Heard somebody say, what's required to be a Baptist? We have to know Jesus Christ, and you have to have a casserole dish. Amen. But this, where is our focus? Where is our mission? Did Jesus say, shut the doors and minister to yourselves? Or did He say, open the doors and go out and minister? Got to keep our focus and our mission. If we want to live in unity, we all need to be on the same page when it comes to our focus and our mission. Because a house divided will fall. As we close, I know I've gone long. I appreciate you staying with me. How does your attitude affect the body of Christ? Does your attitude and your behavior, does it seek to glorify Jesus or does it seek to glorify you? Do you promote unity in the body of Christ by the way you behave, or are you one who causes division? If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to understand of all the blessings that God offers to us, the greatest blessing of all is knowing Jesus. The greatest blessing that you can ever have in your life is knowing Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with Him, a saving relationship with Him. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know life. Because Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You don't know what abundant life is until you know Jesus. As I look at this world and I look at the way it's headed, I don't know how you can live without Jesus Christ in your life. Because if you're riding the wave of this world, it's going to sorely disappoint you. It's going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you with nothing. But Jesus offers you everything. He offers you life. He offers you forgiveness from your sins. If you don't know Jesus, I would love to talk to you about it. There's many here that would love to talk to you about it. And it may take some courage. You might say, I've been going to church for 50 years. What will people think of me if I walk that aisle right now? I wouldn't be worried about what people think of you. I'd be worried about what Jesus thinks of you. He loves you. And He wants you to know that you know, that you know, that you know, you have eternal life. Will you step out in courage and faith today? Say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to. I want to give Him my heart and my life to be my Lord and my Savior. I admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe that He died on the cross for my sins and rose again so I could be forgiven if I trust Him by faith. Will you come? Maybe you've never been baptized and you need to take that first step of obedience as a believer and be baptized. Maybe you'd like to unite with this church to affirm your commitment to this local body of believers to work and serve alongside them. However the Lord has spoken to your heart, will you respond in faith today? Father, I pray you'd help us to be open and honest before you. Lord, search our hearts and know us. Let us know if there be any wicked way within us and lead us in the way everlasting. May we respond to your Spirit's voice during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be brief. We're going to sing one verse because I owe it to you. I've gone long. But if you need to come, please come. Please come. There is nothing more important than knowing Jesus Christ. The beans can wait. If you're like me at the poorhouse, we eat beans. We love beans. I love beans. But if you don't know Jesus, the beans can wait. Come on. Don't wait. Come on.